Our scripture lesson comes from Genesis chapter 24, selected verses. Verses 1 through 4. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." Now down to verse 10. The servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all of his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, a time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, "O Lord, God of my master, Abraham, please give me success this day, and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young women to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink,' and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed to your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her, and she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Now down to verse 24. So she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor." Moreover, she said to him, "We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge." Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the young women ran and told her mother's household these things.
You may be seated. May God add his blessing to that difficult reading. But thank you, Ken, for a good job. Tonight we do come to another exciting chapter of the Holy Book. In case we've kind of lost track, we are in a survey of Genesis. We're not preaching every single verse, as you can obviously even see from this example today, but we are hitting the high points of the great first book of the Bible. Before we go into this text tonight, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, it is good to be in the house of the Lord. We would rather be doorkeepers in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the splendor and lavishness of the wicked's tents. And so we're glad to be here. We pray that you would grant unto us, Father, hearts filled with joy. May we be richer in Christ because of what we hear tonight. And may we have more to share and more principles to live by that are all gospel principles that are all coming from the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The old expression is, you are what you eat. I would like to challenge that with a more accurate saying, that you are who you relate to. Our lives are so intricately woven with the other people that they, others, become for us something of a mere reflection of who we are and we of who they are. The obvious implications of this inevitable fact of life is that we must hold nearest and dearest to our souls the Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately after him, we are to bring near to us, to the best of our abilities, and within the various realms God lays out for us, other people who also share our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, in order for us to achieve the greatest level of life in this world and of happiness for our souls and of glory for God, we need look no further than the church for the relationships God would have us be most closely tied to. Now, this does not mean, I want to caveat quickly, that we do not seek out subordinate relationships with all kinds of other classes of people and non-believers. For indeed, we must do that if we are going to maintain a healthy spiritual life. Even this morning, this was just beautiful, how we had the saints, those covenanted together, others who are probably in some twilight zone, not certain of where they are in their association with the church, others who have no claim at all to being believers whatsoever. It is good for us to have subordinate relationships with non-believers. It's good for our souls. We need it. But our primary relationship choices, so much as it is within our control, are to be made with those who also love, honor, and serve our Savior Christ. The principles of Genesis 24 go far beyond only the important issue of the choice of a spouse alone. If it would be our goal this evening to go beyond that and practice faithfulness and obedience with regard to all our heart's nearest relational decisions. With that in mind, we are going to study Genesis chapter 24 selected verses. The title of tonight's sermon is How to Find the Godly Spouse. First, consider with me just why this subject applies to all God's people. The finding the godly spouse principle does not end at our conversions, nor at the marriage altar. Instead, it's a lifelong pursuit of excellence and holiness in the establishment of and maintenance of good relationships. Why this subject applies to all God's people? First, because we are to be equally yoked. Elder Ken read this from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, just a little while ago. We should want no heart relationships that are in any way, even in the smallest way, going to tend to move us away from our walk with God. Our love for Him, our devotion to Him, our obedience to Him, our commitment to His church, and to the principles of His Word. Anybody that has that effect on us needs to be subordinated. Not necessarily lost, maybe cut off in certain cases, but certainly not a close heart relationship. It's too dangerous. It will steal you of your joy, your peace, and your God. The reason believers are to be equally yoked in marriage and in other contexts is because we cannot move harmoniously in the same direction if the person that we are yoked up with is pulling us in another direction. I think you understand that principle of the Old Testament yoking, the oxen, the yoke thing goes over. And if you've got one ox that goes this way, another one might go this way, you've got major problems on your hands. You've got a divided heart. And this is why Amos would say in Amos 3:3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? If we are going to be successful in life, then we must walk with the Lord. And anyone that detracts us from that end is a hindrance to our well-being and our happiness and possibly even our very relationship with God Himself. Choose godly people for spouses, for best friends, for confidants, and even where possible, especially for Christians, even for business partners. However, be careful there, because a lot of people that wear the badge of Christianity in some cases would be a worse business partner than some who are total pagans and yet who are people of some honor from a common grace perspective. But nonetheless, It is wise to do that. Why this subject applies to all God's people? Because we are to be equally yoked and because we are to be engendering righteousness. E-N-G-E-N-D-E-R-I-N-G, which means multiplying it, propagating it, causing it to expand, righteousness. The principle here is multiplication or reproduction, propagation of holiness, godliness, and truth. Even Malachi 2:15 speaks of this. As marriage is partly designed for this very purpose, God seeks godly offspring. But on top of this, close and holy relationships lead to a magnification and an exponentially disproportionately powerful force for good in the world. In other words, what I'm arguing for here is the principle of Ecclesiastes 4:12. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Then to go even further, holiness and godliness in the church, especially as the church is united in the Lord Jesus, is the most potent force on earth. This is why Paul would write in Ephesians 4:13 that we are to come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And incidentally, this also speaks to the fact that even our Lord Jesus did not seek to build his kingdom alone. God could. I mean, God doesn't need any of us. But he didn't choose to do that. He employed apostles and then ministers, elders, deacons, parishioners. He shares this work and this labor with us. It's a great privilege to be working alongside the King. And he sends the Holy Spirit, John 16:7. It's actually to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come, but I will send him. The expansion of righteousness on the earth depends on those with whom we form our closest bonds. How many people's lives have gone shipwrecked because of bad associations? And again, as you've heard from this pulpit many times, we're talking about hierarchy. We're not talking just an absolute black and white. We're talking God, Christ, the church, first, and then these relational contexts come down. And we need to have relationships with non-believers and total pagans, but not at the heart level. How to find the godly spouse? Why this subject applies to all God's people? Now, let us practice spiritual obedience for godly linkage from these selected verses of Genesis chapter 24. Good associations don't just happen by accident. Now, we're blessed because we're all a part of this church or another church that's good. But good associations must be intentional. And we must go against the grain of the world and that of our own fleshly natures. Spiritual obedience for godly linkage. First, verses 1 through 4. Partner with church saints. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, which was a way of taking a vow, a solemn vow, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. You know, Abraham was a very wealthy, respected man. You can bet that those Canaanites would have paraded their wives or their potential, their daughters before Isaac and Abraham because they wanted a part of the action. I mean, it wasn't a matter of not having options there in the world. But Abraham refused adamantly, positively, absolutely, and uncompromisedly to thrust his son Isaac into the arms of a pagan wife. Isaac would be hooked up with someone from his own clan. And that is the principle for us. Partner with church saints. Now, you young people, even you children, listen to this. And this makes total sense. All you have to do is think about it for about half a second. You realize you already probably know it. But there is no better place in the world for you to find your spouse than in the church that you worship in, especially with those with whom you share the exact same covenanted vows. Your principles, your values, your worth, everything that you put stake on is being shared already by someone else. You don't have to work through all that stuff about this and that and the other thing and whatnot. It is clearly the best place to find your spouse. Why is that? Because there's no more important dimension in your life than your church life. There just isn't. And your spiritual well-being. Spiritual obedience for godly linkage. Partner with church saints. And then verses 10 through 14, earnestly seek God's best. And the emphasis here is on His best. Don't settle for second best. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. This is the kind of servant you really want. This guy really was committed, and this really a special man. He really represented Abraham's wishes. And Abraham is going, God here is going to narrow the focus down a little bit for us. In order for us to seek and to procure God's very best, there's two things we must do. We've already intimated this a little bit. First, put yourself among God's choice people. Put yourself among God's best of His best. Abraham didn't keep the servant with him in Hebron. Instead, he sent him to the well in Mesopotamia. And incidentally, this probably wasn't his very favorite plan from a sort of a practical point of view. I mean, think about why would he want to have to send him away like that? And it's not the best situation. It would have been better, I suppose, if she lived close, but she didn't. So they do what they have to do, and they send him to the well in Mesopotamia. And secondly, he prays and trusts God, and we need to do that. You young people and all of us, remember this sermon is not just about finding the godly spouse, but the principle is broader. Pray and trust God. The servant gets where he is going, and he leaves the rest and the results with the Lord. And I like that. He puts himself, and this is the principle for living, put yourself in the right context and then pray and trust the Lord for the good result. It's a sweet thing. Now, this seeking of God's best must be thoughtful, specific, intentional. It's usually exciting, and sometimes it puts us in vulnerable positions. Like this guy could have had kind of an awkward experience out there. You know, he goes to this place, he's probably never been there before, and he offers this unusual prayer. He must have thought about it. How am I going to find her? Well, let's do this thing about the camels and the watering and whatnot. He does. Now, here's another principle that's very important for all of us, not just our young people. Seeking God's best also means that we determine to find virtue already. There's the big word, already being expressed by the person you're seeking out. Abraham's servant does not say in verse 14, let my choice of the woman who says, in a month if you come back later, I will see if I feel like giving you water for yourself and your camels. No, he says, right now. The one who does this right now. See, one of the big mistakes people make is, oh, there's potential. And I think I can make that potential be realized. Big, big mistake. Actually, it's a pride issue. Who do we think we are? To think that we have the power, some kind of virtue, to so transform someone else. Only God can do that. Look for virtue already, a track record of it. Not some speculated hope for the future, but a solid asset base that's already been built up in the past. And incidentally, she wasn't an old person. She was probably just very young, in her early teens or so, mid-teens, whatever. But she had already shown some real fruit. Seeking and procuring God's best in relationships leads to a richer, fuller, and more satisfying life. Spiritual obedience for godly linkage, partner with church saints, earnestly seek God's best, and then verses 15 through 19, join virtue with purity. And it happened before he had finished speaking that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Wow. Dears, people who practice immorality, who practice it, we're not talking about people who have fallen into it but have repented of it and grieve it, but people who practice immorality of whatever level, are a dime a dozen. They're cheap, common, ordinary, and plain. It's like picking up rocks off the ground out here, or dirt. There's nothing special about that. Hollywood exalts that as some kind of wonderful thing. These people are very common. Nothing special about them at all. On the contrary, godly people, people that love Jesus, committed to his church, are precious, valuable, rare, and prized. They aren't easy to find. This is like digging for gold or mining diamonds. They are rare and prized not only by God, but by reasonable men, and sometimes even by unbelievers who have enough sense in their head to recognize it. Rebecca joined both virtue and purity in her character. And incidentally, Rebecca, the Bible's characterization of her is quite positive. And when we want to find spouses, partners, and friends who are both virtuous and pure, it's important that we're committed to being that way ourselves, isn't it? Now, of course, none of us succeed at this. If we're honest, we all have to confess our faults and failings. But the key is in repentance and where our heart is. Spiritual obedience for godly linkage. Partner with church saints. Earnestly seek God's best. Join virtue with purity. And then verses 24 through 28, get wise counsel from others. C-O-U-N-S-E-L. So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now, Abraham's servant, you could have imagined that very reasonably. He could have said, okay, I'm going to offer this prayer, God, this prayer that the one who comes out with the water and offers to give the water to the camels and to me, she's the one. Well, that happens. He could have just dropped it right. That's it. Da, da, da. He gets a little bit more confirmation of the success of his trip by procuring the approval and the approbation of other people who would also confirm these apparent and somewhat obvious providences that had occurred. And wise counsel is important. But the emphasis is on wise. The question becomes, where do we get our counsel? Where are we to go for our counsel? You know, one of the happier motions in some church life is that folks are recognizing they have to come back to their church to get the counsel. Now, the church can use outside agencies and whatnot if it chooses to, but it has to start here. Go to your ministers, your elders, your deacons, your Christian parents, mature believers in your church, and other believers as well that are in harmony with the views of your own communion. Get good counsel. How to find the godly spouse. Why this subject applies to all God's people, whether we are married, have been married, are going to be married, never get married, doesn't matter. The principle applies. And then spiritual obedience for godly linkage. Finally, consider how to implement this plan, I-M-P-L-E-M-E-N-T. Only those folks who want their lives to shine and sparkle for Jesus will really be interested in this application section of the sermon. How to implement this plan? First, determine to be holy. Without holiness, no one will ever see the Lord, according to Hebrews 12:14. Now, of course, holiness doesn't mean sinlessness. If it did, we'd all be up a creek. But it does mean a broken love, heart of faith and repentance, a heart that's in love with Christ, willing to serve His church and to live in obedience by grace through faith. If we're going to find a godly spouse, then we ourselves have got to be committed to this high and holy concept of devotion and holiness, worship and obedience. But that's a big commitment. And not only should we ask it of others, but we have to ask ourselves if that's really what we want. I mean, that's a major commitment. It's better to be honest and count the cost up front than to imagine we seek it if we don't. But may we seek it. Do we wish to be happy? Well, holiness equals happiness and cleanness of conscience. So, the first item is determine to be holy, and then finally, determine to trust God. As mentioned this morning, as per Hebrews 11:6, without faith, there's no pleasing the Lord. In fact, unless we are intent on believing in and loving God, what interest would we have in finding a godly spouse or any other association anyway? Psalm 125 verse 1 says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Let us walk the narrow path, not alone, however, not alone. Let us walk the narrow path to heaven with God's choice saints, His churchmen, and love Him even as they do. Beloved, how to find the godly spouse? We must first be found by and in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then, as a matter of fact, we will be the godly spouse in a corporate sense as the church, the bride of Christ. How to find the godly spouse? Let's pray together. Father, it is a great principle here in Genesis 24 that goes beyond just young people looking for spouses, which is a good thing, but it really applies to where hearts are and how dangerous life can be unless we're joined and yoked together with those others who are believers and particularly who agree with the true religion, as it's expressed here in this church congregation. We do pray that all of our people, young people, and us who have moved on in age would be faithful to this principle and not forget it. For forgetting this leads to disaster and to ruin. And may we be humble and careful in our heart's closest associations. May we find them in your church. And may we give glory to you. And that by that power and that strength that we have there, be able to reach out and minister to others who are not at a level where we would tie our hearts closely. This we pray with thanksgiving in our souls now. In Jesus' name, amen.